the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, helping us in our prayer life, enhancing our prayer life. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is important that we realize that the purpose of prayer is not to change the mind of God. It's not to convince God to see things your way. Many people make a great mistake in thinking that by prayer they will be able to change the mind of God. That's not the purpose of prayer at all. You wouldn't want to change the mind of God. God said, I know my thoughts towards you. They are good, not evil. I desire to bring you to a blessed, glorious, desirable end. God's plan for you is much better than anything you could ever devise for yourself. And for you to think that you can improve upon the plan of God is sheer folly. Prayer is not to change the mind of God. You say, well, if it isn't to change the mind of God, then why should we pray? What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is to open your heart and your life to allow God to do the things that he is wanting to do, the things that he knows are best for you. You see, God has given to man this gift of free will, the power and capacity of choice. And God will not violate that free will, for to violate it would be to invalidate it. Now, God will do things to influence our choices. Like the old song in the South said, he will not compel you to go against your will, but he'll sure make you willing to go. And God will allow circumstances, pressures, difficulties to come into your life in order to help influence the choices that you make. But he will not violate that choice that he has given to you. God will allow you to resist his will. He is the awesome, sovereign creator. And so many times, here is man, puny little man, resisting the will of God. And he allows him to do so. He will not violate your free choice. So the purpose of God, or the purpose of prayer, not to change the mind of God. I am convinced that every good and right thing you've ever prayed for, God intended to give to you before you ever prayed. Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. But prayer opens the door of our will, whereby we allow God then to do those things he is desiring to do for our benefit and for our good. Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Not he shall give it to you, not he might give it to you, but he may. In other words, God is wanting to give it to you. Through prayer, you're opening the door to allow God to do the things that he is desiring to do. You're giving him permission to do in your life that which is his purpose. True prayer moves in a cycle. True prayer begins in the heart of God, the purposes of God, the desires of God. And God places those desires upon our heart. It is he that worketh in you both to will and to do. And so he writes his law on the fleshly tablets of our heart. As the psalmist said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." He puts his desires in our heart. And as he places his desire in my heart, I then express it to him in prayer. And as I express it to him in prayer, you see, it began with God, it moves down, touches my heart, and then it goes back to God, and thus the cycle is complete, and the door is now open, and God has the opportunity now to do those things he's wanting to do for you because of his intense love for you. The prophet said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him." In other words, God is just looking for people whose hearts are in harmony with his. That's all he wants, is that your heart be in harmony with his. And he's just looking throughout the entire world, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire world to show himself strong, to manifest himself, his power, his love to those whose hearts are perfect in harmony with his heart. God is just looking for instruments through which he might accomplish his work and through which he might pour his resources to the needy world. And so he seeks to bring our hearts and our minds into alignment and harmony with his. And he then channels his love and his blessings through us. So the most important thing is to just discover the will of God. Get your heart in harmony with God's. Get it beating with God's heart. John said, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will." Now, remember, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to his will. "And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him." If we are praying according to the will of God, we can pray in confidence that we have the answers to those petitions because we have now opened the door for God to do what he's desiring to do. The key, of course, is asking according to his will. Now, that brings us back to the basic issue that we started out with, and that is the difficulty of knowing the will of God. The Spirit also, Paul said, helps our weaknesses, our infirmities. And one of the infirmities that we have is that we don't know how to pray as we ought, because we don't always know just what God's will is in that particular matter. Here is a person who is careless with their finances. And as a result of their carelessness with their finances, they are in a real bind. They have spent money foolishly. Though they didn't have the money, they've been on the phone long distance, and now they've got a $127 phone bill, and they don't have the money to pay for it, and the phone's going to be shut off. How shall I pray? God send them the money so they can pay the phone bill? Well, maybe God's wanting to teach them how to be wise and prudent in the expenditure of their money. And maybe if I go in and pay their phone bill for them, I would be defeating what God is trying to teach them. You see, we don't always know how to pray as we ought. We don't always know what God is working out in a person's life or working out in our lives. And that's one of our weaknesses. God said, my ways are not your way. My ways are beyond your finding out. And I have discovered through the years, by experience, and as time has gone on, and I'm able to see more completely the picture, I have discovered that many of the prayers were completely out of the will of God. Things that I asked God to do, things that I asked God for, were completely out of the will of God. Things that I was almost insisting that God did, but in his love and goodness to me, he didn't do them. And so as the years have gone by and I've gained by my experiences, I am as thankful for the prayers that God did not answer as I am for the prayers that God did answer. But you see, I didn't always know what the will of God was. And so many times, not knowing the will of God, we're praying amiss. We're praying for the wrong things. And that's where it's dangerous to get insistent with God and start demanding God. And there are people that are so foolish that, God, if you don't answer this prayer, then I just can't trust you and I'm not going to serve you or believe in you anymore, you know. If you don't succumb to my will and to my desire in this issue, Lord, I'm through. I'm walking away. How ridiculous. How utterly foolish. And so one of our weaknesses, not knowing the will of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us with this problem? The Spirit himself will make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the wife of Elkanah. How that she shared her husband with another wife by the name of Peninnah. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And I don't think any man can love two women, you know, in a marriage situation equally. And there would be conflicts, and there were conflicts. Peninnah was able to have children. She'd get pregnant every time, turn around. But Hannah couldn't have a child. And in that culture, it was considered a curse not to be able to bear a child, not to be able to give your husband a son. That was considered a curse. And so because Elkanah sort of favored Hannah, Peninnah was constantly just getting honor. Yeah, you can't have any children. Look at all I have, you know. And you haven't given him any children. And just vexing her sorely. Well, she didn't realize there were advantages to not having children. When her husband went up to the tabernacle for the feast, Peninnah had to stay home and take care of all of her kids. But Hannah was free to travel with him. And so as they were traveling together, she was in such great distress. Peninnah had just given her a bad time again about her barrenness. And he said, "What's wrong? You're so sad. You know, we're taking a vacation. You ought to be happy." She said, "Give me a child or I'm going to die." He said, "What am I, God, that I can, you know, do that?" And he said, "Look, I love you. Aren't I worth many children to you?" Husbands don't always understand a lot of things. So when they got to the place of worship, the tabernacle, we read, and let me just read what the scripture says concerning that. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli the priest marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And he said unto her, How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't count your handmaid as a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that you have asked of him." Now, first of all, we see how that God, through circumstances, brought her into harmony with his desires. You see, at this particular period of history of the nation of Israel, things were bad, very bad. Eli was the high priest, a fairly good man, but his sons were totally wicked and evil. And they were turning people against God because of their wickedness and their evil ways. Totally evil. And they were to take over the position of religious leaders of the nation at the death of their father Eli. The nation was in desperate condition. Spiritually, it was at the bottom. God needed a man who would be a spiritual leader who would lead the nation out of this spiritual morass and into a real relationship with him again. God had to get a woman before he could get a man. And so he closed up Hannah's womb that she could not bear any children. And it finally became such an irritant to her, so desperate, that she said, "Lord, if you will just give me a child, a man child, I will give him back to you. He'll be consecrated, dedicated to you. I'll give him back to you, Lord, all the days of his life." Now she's in harmony with the purposes of God. God has brought her into harmony with his will. And now God can do for her what he wants to do, because he needs a man, a spiritual man, one that would be dedicated from youth unto him. He needed that kind of a man to lead the nation spiritually. Now notice, though, secondly, in the story, how that the burden of her heart was so great that no words were coming out. It was just a groaning in the spirit. Lips moving, no sounds, no utterance, because the grief and the pain was so deep, the groaning of the spirit, that she was just lying there in deep agony, groaning in the spirit, to the extent that the priest thought she was drunk and rebuked her for drunkenness. But there was an example of groaning in the spirit as God brought her into harmony with his desires. Another example that we find in the Old Testament of groaning in the spirit is the case of Hezekiah, the king. And when the prophet came to the king and said, "Set your house in order, you're going to die and not live," the king turned his face to the wall and began to pray unto God. And he speaks about how he was praying all night long. And he describes it in Isaiah 38:14, "Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me." Groaning. Mourning like a dove. Chattering like a sparrow or a crane. Unintelligible sounds being uttered unto God from the desperation of the spirit, the groaning of the spirit. And even so, in our hours of great grief, sorrow, pain, there are times when we can't even articulate our requests to God. We are hurting so deep that all we can do is just more or less groan. But isn't it beautiful to know that God interprets those groans as intercessory prayer according to his will? Even though they may not be articulated, God understands the sorrow and the grief of your heart and responds. Now, we are commanded in the scriptures to pray in the Holy Spirit. In Jude 21, as he is giving these exhortations he tells us that we are to pray in the Holy Ghost and to keep ourselves in the love of God. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, after he talks about the spiritual warfare in which we're engaged, and how important it is that we have the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, he then, having placed the armor upon us, having girded us with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and all, he finally, having then got you all outfitted, he said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. How do we pray in the Spirit? Well, one way we pray in the Spirit we've already mentioned, and that is that groaning in the Spirit. The second is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As Paul in verse 14 said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, and the giving of thanks, seeing that he does not understand what you say? For you indeed, or verily, give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And now I thank God," he said, "that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So Paul is saying, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, though my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. What shall I say then? Well, I will pray in tongues, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing in tongues, and I will sing with understanding. But not in church. I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown, that the whole church might be benefited. And if you are in church and there is no interpreter present, then keep silent. Don't exercise the gift of tongues. Because if you do, those that are sitting there in the seat of the unlearned, that is, they don't understand the language, how can they say, yay, amen, at your giving of thanks if they don't understand what you're saying? Indeed, you do give thanks. Well, it's a good way to praise the Lord, but not in church, in your own private devotional life. If you have the gift of tongues, you can pray in tongues and thus be praying in the Spirit. And I think that the basic difference between groaning in the Spirit and praying in tongues is just the groans are articulated. And yet it is both being assisted, aided, guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. And you know, if the Holy Spirit is thus guiding your prayer, it is according to the will of God. So what are the advantages of praying in the Spirit when you don't understand what you're praying? Well, the first advantage is that you can be assured that your prayers are according to the will of God. If the Spirit, knowing the mind of the Father, makes intercession, you know that it's according to the will of God. Secondly, it eliminates selfishness as the primary motive behind our prayers. Have you ever noticed how many of our prayers are prompted by selfish motivation? James said, "You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust." In other words, the prayer is selfish. It's something for you. It's something that you desire for yourself. Selfish motivation. God, I want this. I want this, Lord. And you know, it's for you. Selfish motivation. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. But if you are praying in the Spirit, in an unknown language, you're not understanding. It eliminates selfishness as a motive of your prayer. Thirdly, it enables you to pray for things that you've forgotten to pray for. How many times a person has said, "Oh my, I'm really in desperate need. I don't know what I'm going to do." And you say, "Well, we'll remember you in prayer." And how many times you've forgotten to remember? You promised you would pray. There was definitely a desperate need for prayer. And you intended to pray for them. But somehow you forgot. Or maybe you don't do that. Maybe that's just me. I've got some clothes in the back seat of my car that for 2 days I've been planning to take to the cleaners. I keep forgetting. They're in the back seat. I'm going to throw them into the front seat tomorrow so I can't forget. But there are just things that I forget. But the wonderful thing about allowing the Holy Spirit to guide my prayer, intercede through me, He is able to pray for those issues that I have forgotten, those needs that I have forgotten to pray for. And so it gives me a great opportunity to just cover all the bases and to pray for all of those who have asked for prayer, because He knows their needs and He knows my promises to pray for them. Fourthly, praying in the Spirit allows the opportunity to give unto God the full expression of the praise and the thanks that you feel in your spirit, but have difficulty in expressing to God because of the limitations of the human language. I feel in my spirit much deeper than what I am capable of expressing. In fact, many times in just the endeavor to express it, I feel that I am lessening that which I am feeling. Just the very attempt to express it in words seems to diminish that which I feel. Of gratitude, of love, of appreciation, of just being so totally overwhelmed by God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness to me. And I feel it in my heart, in my spirit. It's just pressure, just, oh. But words, you know, they're not there. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, no, that isn't. It's more than that. And so the words that I use of thanks and appreciation seem trite in comparison to that which I'm feeling in my spirit of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving and love and all. Now, as Paul said, when you bless with the Spirit. And he speaks about giving thanks. And indeed, you do give thanks well. You see, when I pray in the Spirit and I don't understand, really, it gives a far vaster expression unto God, because it doesn't have to be channeled through the narrow funnel of my intellect. It can just go directly from my spirit to Him. And it doesn't have to be all pressed through this little narrow channel called my brain. Just an open, full expression of the Spirit. Now, if you don't have the gift of tongues, at least groan. Give the Spirit an opportunity of interceding in your prayer time. Don't spend it all groaning. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. And there's the value of praying with understanding. The value of seeking to articulate our needs and our requests. And there's real value in that. But even before seeking to express them in English, ask the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct your thoughts concerning the things that you are praying for, in order that we might pray according to the will of God, in order that we might have that kind of confidence in our prayer time, that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if He hears us, then we have received those petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, there are a lot of things we know are the will of God because God has expressed them as His will. And so we can have confidence when we pray over these things that God has already expressed as His will. You can pray with confidence that the Lord will draw you closer to Him. You can pray with confidence that the Lord fill you with His Holy Spirit. You can pray with confidence that the Lord will help you to be bold in your witness for Jesus Christ. These things are all expressed will of God for us. And so in these things, we can pray with confidence. There are those other things that we don't know what the will of God is. That's where the Spirit comes in and He helps us, that weakness that we have. And He'll intercede through groanings, or through, if you have that gift of unknown tongues. And you can be thrilled as you see God working and moving in a greater way in response to your prayers than you've ever known before. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for the help that You give us, and oh, we need it. Thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit and for the assistance that He gives to us in so many things, and especially in our prayer time. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit until, Lord, our lives just overflow, until there springs forth from us that glorious flowing of Your Spirit like a river of living water springing up from within, flowing out from our lives, flowing unto the needy world around us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.